And for all the reasons that are there in the negative, that's why small groups are so crucial. Actually, there's one other good reason as well. That's how Jesus did discipleship. That's the model that he chose of all the possible models of discipleship to do. And I reckon that's a pretty good precedent that is worth following and therefore worth investing very heavily in. I do come across some churches, of course, who say, well, it's just not the culture here. And I understand that. And that can sometimes be very, very hard to break into. And very often, my answer on that is, okay, whatever you do, don't spend time trying to get your established church members into small groups. Head, brick wall, bruise. It's just not going to happen. But you know the new people that you have that come in? They're the ones who will go into small groups. Do it through nurture courses. Grow small groups through the new people doing nurture and then ongoing nurture. They won't know any different. Yeah? They've not been infected by the other bunch. Because, on the whole, the other bunch probably aren't talking to them anyway. So they won't have told them groups aren't done here. So you've got freedom to actually develop a whole new church culture of discipleship, of intimacy, of accountability, where real things can start to take place. So don't waste time trying to get all the established church members into small groups. Really is not worth it. Hopefully some of them will see these new people in small groups and say, why don't you do that for us? And then you can. Obviously, I'm playing it a little bit, aren't I? And I've been in churches where there's been a whole range of different groups, different styles, all sorts. And a lot of the more established members of the congregation have been fabulous group members and group leaders. Not a problem. But if it is a problem, don't make it worse. Start with the new and grow from that. The other thing that we're looking at the moment in Lichfield Diocese is something we call the Community of St. Chad. And St. Chad is one of our founder bishops, and he was a great missionary bishop, so it's great. And our new director of World Mission, Philip Swan, has helped us to develop this Community of St. Chad. And it has these rhythms of grace. And we encourage people to sign up. Again, that might be a bit small for some people. So the first one is, by God's grace, I will seek to be transformed by him into the likeness of Christ. Pretty good definition of discipleship, really. Rhythm two, by God's grace, I'll be open to the presence, guidance, and power of the Holy Spirit. Third, by God's grace, I will set aside time for worship, prayer, and spiritual reading. Four, by God's grace, I'll endeavour to be a gracious presence in the world, serving others and working for justice in human relationships and society. And fifthly, by God's grace, I will sensitively share my faith with others. Now, individuals sign up to those five rhythms of grace, like a rule of life, if you like. But what also is written into this community is that you are invited to join a spiritual growth group. And that spiritual growth group will meet once a month. It normally only has three people in it. Four is maximum. And you actually talk about how you're getting on the journey. And there are lots of people who won't necessarily go into small groups, but they'll join the Community of St. Chad. Guess what? And actually the accountability within those and the openness and trust that can develop between those three or four people is absolute dynamite and is very, very good for the continued growth. Because we're looking at the continued growth of everyone, aren't we, really? Not just the fringe. But you see, some of the fringe might well latch into something like this as well. So it's very, very interesting. And it just gives, this is the essence of what it means to be a disciple, but in a totally different mode and format. And lots of the fresh expressions around the country are looking at all sorts of monastic ideas, aren't they? And monastic communities. And it seems that relates to the younger generation in a way perhaps that it doesn't to the older generations. So what might that mean in your context? What already is around that actually might be developed in other ways that will actually latch in to how people are thinking and responding? I mean, even on the TV, there was those series, weren't there, about people going into monasteries for weeks. And these were complete non-Christians doing this in order to experience something. Why can't we then actually begin to offer something similar ourselves that people can latch into? We're looking at youth and children's versions of this as well. Again, in your diocese, I'm sure you have many different courses that are available to keep people on the journey and to keep people going deeper. I know today we're looking principally at the fringe, but even people are coming regularly to the family service and haven't really got involved in anything else. Would they be attracted to some of the other courses that are taking place? We put ours together in something called Following On, and just looking at a series of courses that we can recommend to churches. But there are all sorts of possibilities in our diocese. And it might be that even some of our newish people in will be attracted to courses. Lots of people do lots of courses on all sorts of different things these days. Night school and short courses that haven't got long-term commitment can actually be very, very attractive. So what is it that you have that is possible? Now, that's kind of that sort of level of resources. The rest is a bit kind of messy and bitty, and I apologise for that, but I think, to a sense, it reflects where we're at. I was at a meeting with Lucy Moore just over a year ago, and there were various church leaders from across the country, and we were looking at this very question of discipleship. Lucy Moore is the one who founded Messy Church and does a huge amount of work within it with Bible Reading Fellowship. And one of the things we were exploring with Lucy was, can we have a messy nurture course, for want of a better term? Can we actually, for Messy Church, develop something that would enshrine all the principles of Messy Church, but actually do a nurture program? And we spent a whole day looking at it, and they said, no. No, sorry. We don't see how that would work within Messy. Because the whole ethos of Messy is it grows from within. We'd actually like to keep it very open, and let's see what happens. And trust that God's going to be working in all this. Now, you know, part of me wants to say, oh, come on, let's kind of get it organised. Let's get some structures in there. But they would say, no, the whole essence of Messy Church is non-structure. So if we did that and tried to impose that, that would be a very negative thing and would actually grieve the Spirit. Well, I think it was a very interesting discussion. The discussion is still going on. But their answer was actually, we need a whole variety of possibilities, a menu of options that different groups can explore and develop. And I suspect that is true of Messy Church, of other Fresh Expressions, and of the people that we're getting in our family services. There may be no one single track that we can force them into and produce disciples at the end. Because we're also very individual, aren't we? So here are some thoughts, and they are thoughts. Some I've already mentioned. Role models. I mentioned how important that was for me. Are we putting into our Fresh Expressions and engaging within our family services and with our younger and fringe people, people who are really good role models of the Christian faith? And are they engaging in relationships? It's all relationships. It's crucially relationships. And this is very sacrificial. People stepping out of their comfort zones into these other groups. Challenging teaching. The danger with family services and Messy Church and other Fresh Expressions is that the teaching can be very shallow. I don't think it has to be long to be challenging. I don't think it has to be a huge, lengthy biblical exposition in order to have a key challenge within it. A very simple story from the Bible can have a very profound challenge. And I think we need to work very hard at that profound challenge that touches into people's lives where they are. So it's not good enough to do a reenactment of the story of Jonah and the whale. We can have great fun doing it. We can have kids doing all sorts of things. But it needs someone to say, are you running away from God and what he wants for your life? That might be all that needs to be said. And then people available to chat afterwards, over drinks, over meals, whatever. But challenging teaching is very important, as is testimony. People don't like to be told these days what to believe. That's this kind of exclusivity thing. But they are very willing to hear people's stories. So how can we put within these different things that we do, where we are relating to so many of our fringe, stories of this journey of faith, other people's stories, that they can hear and they can respond hopefully by saying, I'd like to be on that journey. I'd like to take some further steps. I'd like what they've got. It is often a huge, huge motivational factor on the journey to faith and the journey in faith. How do we find a way to very simply do testimonies? And of course, they've got to be real, haven't they? You know, not the kind of, since I've become a Christian, I've had no problems whatsoever. That just doesn't help anybody. And actually, a lot of people say, well, my testimony is rather boring. Can we have lots more boring testimonies, please? Because most people's lives are boring. And it's great. I've got a friend who was converted in prison. God appeared in his prison cell. He'd been a perpetual prisoner most of his life. He got converted, became a social worker, got ordained, set up a whole counselling project. Marvellous testimony. And people can listen to that and think, well, that never happened to me. But then this very ordinary person stands up and says what a difference God has made in their life, in a very normal situation. And people relate to that because it's real and it's normal. So real, normal testimonies can be very, very powerful. Intentional questions. I always remember when I was on my interview for ordination. You know, it's the 3-day goldfish bowl type thing. And most of the people who interview you are other clergy, but there was a layman on there. And he said something that I've never, ever forgotten. He said, I know most of the bishops in the Church of England. I'm on first-name terms with most of them because of the work I do and everything else. And we chat about anything and everything. But you know, he says, I'd love one of them one day to say to me, John, how's your prayer life? But they never do. He said, when you're ordained, ask that type of question. Because that's actually what people want to talk about very often. But they need the intro. And I've always remembered that. And I think we need to find sensitive ways to do that within the context of our fringe. Some of them will be wanting to talk about faith, but haven't got the vocabulary to do it. Don't know where to begin. And we are British, after all. But find sensitive ways from the story of Jonah and the whale, or whatever it might be, just to engage in conversation and to give the opening. You know, we're not talking about pinning against the wall and preaching the gospel. That, on the whole, is not going to... I've got a friend who's a Baptist minister because someone did that to him, but that's another matter. That, on the whole, isn't going to work. But do we actually have people engaged with our fringe and our fresh expressions who are good at that sort of thing? And do we give them permission to have that type of conversation? Think that one through. Intentional questions. Do we actually look at the people that we've got and think, what's happening on their journey? What might be appropriate next for them if they are exploring faith? Because they might not be able to see the stepping stone. They'll be looking all over the place, but they don't think to look there. And it needs us to say, have you considered this? Oh, yeah. I mean, they're going to say no as well, aren't they? And we've always got to be very gentle how we do it, but provide the way forward. And the invitation to more. Part of the same thing as intentional questions. But we need to keep giving the invitation. We've got to be careful on this one, because, of course, if Messy Church is church, then by inviting them to real church, yeah? But sometimes that's the path, isn't it? Sometimes that is part of the journey. The invitation to more is sometimes the invitation to get involved. The invitation to be part of the team involved in running this part of the church's ministry. All sorts of possibilities, as well as the invitation to the nurture course or whatever else there might be that's taking place. And of course, milestones and stepping stones. What opportunities do we give people for actually issues of faith? And Messy Church needs to have within it all sorts of things, if it's church. And crisis is often a very important stepping stone. That's why the pastoral contact's important, because when they go missing, why have they gone missing? Well, because there's a crisis happening in the family. And if we can be there at that moment, we can bring God in onto that. And that can be the biggest step forward in faith ever. But if we haven't got their address or phone number, or we haven't even noticed they're missing, we miss the crisis, which can be God's crisis. Moving on quickly. These are just some random thoughts about families and Messy Church. In Messy Church, do you kind of develop an extra messy, deeper mess, mini mess, whatever it might be called? One of our ladies who is our messy advisor for the diocese tried this in a home church, failed completely. But then she got talking to some of her families and found out they got all sorts of questions. And particularly the question, what do we tell the kids? You know, because the kids were asking them questions. And so she devised something based on the questions that they were asking. Guess what? They go into that. They didn't go to what she set up, Messy Extra, but they've gone to the thing that they've been asking for. Explore. Parenting courses. Lots and lots of our families do not have their wider family, their extended family around, and are struggling with parenting. And there are some lovely parenting courses that just have a Christian basis to them. But it's a part of serving them, but developing the relationship and bringing the God agenda in. Already mentioned about questions children ask. Developing something like that, that they can latch into. Dads and Tots, Dads and Lads. What about things that you can do in the Fresh Expression or the Messy Church? Having prayer stations. So those who want to can explore faith and prayer. Do you know the Jesus deck? Oh, right. It's kind of Christian tarot cards. That's put you off, hasn't it? No, an American pastor in the 70s was having trouble engaging his young people with the Bible. And he suddenly caught on to the fact that there are four Gospels, and in a pack of cards there are four suits. So he put all the Gospel stories onto a pack of cards and called it the Jesus deck. Then in the 90s, when John Drain was engaging with alternative spiritualities, he was struggling how to engage with them with the Gospel. And of course, they do tarot cards. And he came across the Jesus deck and he thought, ha! So he does Jesus readings. Yeah? With these Christian tarot cards. Well, you know what I mean. Google Jesus deck and you'll find all about it. It's great fun. I had a vicar who was raving about it the other day, in a positive way, I hasten to add, because he'd used it at a big event their church had had. And instead of going around and just chatting to people about the weather, he set up a little table and did Jesus readings. He said he had the most incredibly good... He's a lovely evangelist. He said he had a fabulous time engaging with people over the scriptures. Steve Hollinghurst very simply says, it's applied Bible study. Yeah? And the same with the psalm reading. That's just little psalm cards. But people see palm reading. But it says psalm reading. And it's very simple. And you just say, you know, choose a card. And they'll pick a card. And you say, what does it say? And now they're reading a psalm to you. You say, does that mean anything to you? And 9 times out of 10, yes, it does mean something to them. I remember we did it at the Stafford Show, and these two young ladies came in right near the end of the day. And as they were going, I said, do you want a Jesus reading before you go? Go on then, says one of them. So she came across. I said, pick a card, any card. I do it like that sometimes, jokingly. Sometimes I say, you know, do any of these colours or stones resonate with you? with her, I did pick a card. Anyway, she picked this card up, and as she was reading it, I noticed on her T-shirt it said homebrew. And she was from the tent that was selling homebrew kits. What was the psalm? Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you can't use that, you're dead in the water, aren't you? Marvellous. And just little things like that, and prayer stations. Again, I'll send the information through about those to Richard, so you don't have to reinvent the wheel. But it gives an opportunity for people to take a spiritual step, to engage people in spiritual conversations, rather than just whatever it might be about the weather. There are loads of resources for families. And you can actually get them to take these home. And they can do Grace at Meals, bedtime stories, take-home sheets, activities. Actually, they're doing it for their children then. They're going to be learning. They're going to be growing as well as the children. A huge range of different possibilities. Bible Reading Fellowship have loads of resources for families in that sort of area. And then get involved in activities together. You know, that group in Messy Church, why don't they get involved in something like Compassion and link with a child in the third world or some other social action together? Because that will really bring them together. And of course, if they become part of the team, I've already mentioned that, but that's crucial. Those are just a few of the varieties of ways. Now, we're almost to the end, we're almost out of time, so I just want to go back to this. It's the invitation, come follow me. And that's our invitation, and that's the invitation that we need to be making available, left, right and centre, to whoever comes around. But then that great commission, go and make disciples, is followed by, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And of course, when Jesus was saying that, what he was referring to was the fact that once he'd gone, he would send the Holy Spirit to be with them. And the only way we can do the Great Commission, go and make disciples, is because of the promise of the Holy Spirit. It's the lo that makes the go possible. And in all of it, we can have the great, grandiose schemes, the best nursery courses ever, but actually, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us, through us, in the people that we're engaging with. And without the presence of the Spirit and reliance upon the Spirit and that word prayer, nothing will happen. And just a final note, and perhaps possibly the most important one. You know these people on the fringe and come into Messy? Who's praying for them? Who's praying them into the kingdom? And the answer might be nobody. And we might not be seeing people becoming disciples because there is not the prayer that is needed. Because the church generally doesn't see that as a priority, either prayer itself or praying in that group. And ultimately, we want God to move in us and through us and amongst us. So prayer is utterly essential. And I've gone on too long. And there was supposed to be time for questions, and I'm sorry. I've run out of that. I'm very sorry about that.
Right, we've got 3 minutes.
Quick answers.
Quick questions and quick answers. Either for clarification or points you want to make. If not, we'll go for lunch. It's your chance. Now let me pray.
Thank you.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You did not so learn Christ, Think of this learning of you, Lord Jesus. And we pray that you enable us to learn of you and then to enable others to learn of you. Not just with the mind, but with the life. So bless us as we go our way and help us to think these things through and to think practically as we have today. For your name's sake. Amen. Amen. George, we would like to say thank you very much to you for bringing us... I was going to tell you why they were clapping, but I don't think I will, actually. Thank you very much, Charles.
Well, thank you. It's been very good for me as well, and I've been engaging with other people about some of these issues, and I'm taking things back. So do, if you want to engage with me on any questions or any issues, let's talk further, because it's so crucial, isn't it? But thank you. Thank you for your welcome, and may God bless your ministries. Thank you.
So lunch now in the next door room, if you like, and then we gather at 1:30. If we can, just for a short business meeting. Thank you very much.